Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I believe that Paul never gave us a description of heaven because you can't give a description of heaven. I don't think there's any way to do it. There's no way for you to describe what eternity will be like. This earth is but a shadow of what will be in eternity.
Proverbs tells us with humility comes wisdom. The Apostle Paul was chosen by God to write most of the New Testament. He had wisdom flowing out of him. How easy would it have been for Paul to become proud? But God gave Paul a thorn in his flesh, the Bible tells us, not only to keep him humble, but to remind him that everything Paul needed and everything he had was because of God's goodness and grace. Such a good reminder for us. With 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You may remember that in chapter 11, Paul is upset because false teachers made their way into the church at Corinth. Paul stayed there for about a year and a half. He then moved on to go to Ephesus. When he moved on to go to Ephesus, some false teachers moved in. They claimed that they were apostles. They were most likely Judaizers. Judaizers said, living for Jesus is good, but you have to be Jewish as well. You have to keep the dietary restrictions. If you're a man, you have to be circumcised. And everywhere that Paul went, the Judaizers followed him. It's like everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Everywhere that Paul went, the Judaizers were sure to go. And the book of Galatians is written against the Judaizers. The book of Hebrews is written against the Judaizers. Sections of Romans brings up these guys and their false teachings. And they were Jewish. And so Paul says in the last chapter that he's shocked that they have believed it. He says that you have believed what they said. And he gets kind of sarcastic, remember? He says, in a way I believe it, but it's hard for me to believe that they would receive it. Jesus, of course, said, take heed to yourselves that you be not deceived. In the last days, many deceivers are going to go out in the world. We living in the last days? I think we are. I think we're close. Many deceivers are going to go out in the world, and we have the responsibility of making sure that we are not deceived. A lot of times a deceiver will, we saw last week that Paul said, Satan doesn't show, he shows up as an angel of light, and so do his ministers. They don't show up and say, I'm here to deceive you. I'm here to tell you a lie. I'm here to steal away what God has for you by replacing it with something else. They show up and say they're from God. They look like they're from God. They act like they're from God. And so Paul encourages them that they would hold on to the truth and not believe what other people were saying. Now, when these apostles, these false apostles came in, they declared that they were apostles and that they were superior to Paul. They had given their credentials. So Paul started giving his credentials in chapter 11. And Paul's credentials were the opposite of what their credentials were. Their credentials were, I've got this schooling, I was under this rabbi, and I've done this, and we've seen this many people moved. And they bragged about their credentials. And Paul said, I'm a fool. I'm going to give you my credentials. I was given 40 stripes 5 times from the Jews. I was beaten with rods 3 times. Once I was stoned. He was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. He said, I was shipwrecked. I was in perils of brethren and perils of false brethren, in perils in water, in perils on the way. And he just goes on listing the struggles and the difficulties that he did, that God had called him and that he had sacrificed so much for the work of the gospel. And as chapter 12 opens up, remember that chapter breaks were put in later. And if we could see Paul writing this, I think when he gets to the end of chapter 11 and begins chapter 12, I think his pen is smoking. He's cooking. He's upset. And you can tell by the way he speaks. From the very beginning, he's upset. He is sarcastic Paul. We saw him sarcastic last week, and we're going to see him sarcastic again this week. He's upset that they have believed him. He's upset that they would believe their lies. He's upset that they would turn away from the truth that he had brought them. And so he's going to tell them in this chapter that he's going to come and visit them. But before he does that, he continues on with his credentials. He starts off in the beginning, and he does, again, it's sarcastic Paul. He says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. For me to boast about all the things that God has done through me, with me, all the things that I've been through, and all the things that God's done through me, it is not profitable for me to boast." That's probably a true statement all the time. It is doubtless that it is profitable for us to boast about whatever it is that we feel we should boast about. Then he said, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now what Paul is doing is he's come through all of the things that he has suffered, but now he comes to the revelations that he's received and visions that he's received from God. Paul did a great work. I don't know if there is anybody in all of Christianity that did what Paul did besides Jesus Christ himself. Paul took the gospel around the world. Paul went to the Gentiles, Peter went to the Jews, and Paul took the gospel through Asia Minor, over into Europe, down into Greece. God used him in incredible, powerful ways. He had his relationship with Jesus started with a vision. In fact, Paul's whole life stands as an example of what it means to be a Christian. He was a Christian hater. He hated Christians. He was going to Damascus to arrest them and to cast his lot. If he could get them put to death, he wanted to have them put to death. Paul said at one point, "I am the chief among sinners." I think that Paul felt that way because he had cast his lot for people to die. The first martyr of the church was Stephen. And you remember they took off their coats, the men who stoned him, and they laid them at the feet of a young rabbi by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was there when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was killed. And from there, his zeal was to pursue the church. But as he went down the road, suddenly a bright light struck him, and he fell to the ground. And Jesus appeared to Paul out of the light. He spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, Saul, Saul was his given name. He would become known as Paul, which was his Greek name. Saul was the big, tall king in Israel, the first king of Israel. Paul means little. And when he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" When he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus. When he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads," a goad was a spear that you attached behind the hamstring of an oxen when they were yoked together. Because oxen have a tendency to get uppity. When they would kick back, when they would get uppity, they would have a goad there. It would stab them in the back of the hamstring, and so they wouldn't be uppity. And so Jesus says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." The Lord had been putting a spear behind his hamstring, so to speak. And Paul had been suffering that whole time. When Jesus went away, no one else who was with them heard the vision, saw it. Only Paul saw it. When Jesus went away, he was blind. But the Lord told him to go and see Ananias that was in Damascus. And when he went to Ananias, the Lord had to appear to Ananias to say, "Bring Paul in, because I have many things for him to suffer." Because Ananias would have said, if Paul showed up, "Yeah, right, you're blind." He would have never have believed it. He was the chief enemy of the church. And he brought him in and he healed him. Not only did he see a vision then, but when he was in Corinth the first time, Paul had suffered, as I said, a lot. And he was pretty much done with it. And when things started to get dicey in Corinth, Paul wanted to leave. And the Lord himself stood by Paul and told him, "No one will hurt you while you're here in Corinth." I've said before that he should have said that, "I'm staying here. This is where I'm going to die then. If no one's going to hurt me while I'm in Corinth, this is where I'm going to stay." But Paul knew the plan that God had for him. Paul began to feel drawn to go to Jerusalem, and he would do that. But the Lord himself stood by him. Paul could have said, "Now, considering visions, the Lord appeared to me on the day that I was born again. I saw a bright light, and I was blinded, and then God healed me. And then Jesus came and stood by my side." But he goes to one particular vision, and he doesn't really tell us much about it. He says, "I know a man." Now, this is him. We know it's Paul he's talking about when he says, I know a man. He is upset. He's being theatrical. He says, I know a man in Christ whom 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. He says, I know a man, whether he was in the body or not, I don't know. Most scholars believe that 14 years ago would have been him in Lystra. The first missionary journey, Lystra's where they stoned him, drug him outside of the city and left him for dead. And he got up, God healed him or he didn't die. And he got up and he went back into the city. Maybe during that experience, God took him out from being stoned. You know what it's like to get hit with a rock, right? You ever been hit with a rock? I was hit with a rock as a kid. Our playgrounds were all dirt in Albuquerque. Dirt playgrounds. The only thing we could do, pick up rocks and throw them at other people. I got hit in the head with a rock. I know what it feels like. Could you imagine being stoned, having your life drained from you? And if that is the instance, and it's not necessarily for sure that it is, but if that is the instance, then God took him away from that and brought him up into the third heaven. Now, some have said that there are three different degrees of heaven, and there's nothing in the Bible to support that. Probably the heavens, the atmosphere is the first heaven, the stars, the moon, all that's the second heavens, and where God is at is the third heaven. It's not that there are three heavens, and if you're sort of good, you go to the first heaven. If you're a little better, you go to the second heaven. If you're really, really good, you go to the third heaven. That's not the way it is. There's one place where God is. But Paul literally went up into heaven. He didn't come out for 14 years. He hasn't spoken about this. He didn't come out and tell people, let me tell you what's in heaven. Let me tell you what it's like. Let me tell you what I saw. He hasn't spoken about it at all. He hasn't told anybody. And now when Paul brings it up, he tells about the vision, but he doesn't give us any details. Listen to what he says. He says, I knew a man who was caught up into the third heavens. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He was like, I was going through it, but I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know if I was dead or alive. Then he says, God knows. Second time he said that. He says, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Paul entered into the third heaven. He looked around and saw paradise and heard words that literally, the inexpressible here, that it would be illegal to say. They were so great. They were so fantastic. I believe that Paul never gave us a description of heaven because you can't give a description of heaven. I don't think there's any way to do it. There's no way for you to describe what eternity will be like. This earth is but a shadow of what will be in eternity. There's a lot of beauty here. There's a lot of ugliness here, but there's a lot of beauty in nature. And the paradise of heaven will go far beyond that. He says, I went into paradise. I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, of such a one, I will boast. Of this guy that had this vision of heaven, I will boast, except in my infirmities. I'm not going to boast to you that I had a vision, or that I was in paradise, or that I heard inexplicable words, which kind of bums me out, to be honest, because I would have loved to have heard it. I would love for there to be another five chapters in Corinth where he explains paradise and the words that he heard and what everything means. But Paul's saying, I am not going to boast in those, but I will boast in my infirmities. This is how we know that it's Paul's. He says, of such a one I will not boast, yet myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. He now calls the so-called, in chapter 11, he called them super apostles, remember? He now calls the so-called super apostles fools because they came with all of their credentials. They came with their letters of commendation. They came with everything. And Paul says, I'm not playing their game. He says, I will speak the truth. but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what it seems to me to be or hears from me. Paul says, I'm not going to tell you all of these great things because I don't want you to think more of me than what you see and hear. What I have been when I appeared to you guys, when I came preaching the gospel, what you saw, what you heard, you should know. They should have known that Paul was an apostle. They should have known that these other guys were not on the same level of a real apostle like Paul, that they were false apostles, but they didn't. And so Paul says, I'm not going to brag because I don't want you to, I don't want to go over these things because I want you just to see and hear who I am. He'd lived among them. He had loved them. Verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Now we know it's Paul he was talking about when he says, I knew a man. Lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of my revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. In the heart of man, in the heart of every man, and every woman as well, is a temptation to be prideful. Pride sneaks in. We think more of ourselves than we ought to. The Bible says, don't think more of yourselves than you ought to. The Bible says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. The Bible says to put other people's needs above your own needs. To take care of your needs, but put other people's needs above your own needs. And even Paul, with all that God had given him and all the giftings that God had given him, could become too prideful. So God gave him an infirmity. And then the thorn in the flesh, which he calls an infirmity, which is going to be a sickness. A thorn in the flesh here, it's not like a little thorn, by the way. It's the word for a large thorn. He was given a thorn in the flesh from Satan. Look at the way it's worded here. He says again, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now again, we think that to be sickness, but we don't know exactly what it is. But it came at some point that, like Job, Satan was allowed. He couldn't go too far, but he could go in and cause difficulties. To Paul, Satan was allowed to go in and cause some difficulties for Paul. But it was for God's glory. Even in this, God's providence is working. And that is an absolutely amazing thing. That even in a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him, what does buffet mean? It means to beat. A messenger from Satan sent to beat him, lest he be exalted above measure because of the great revelations that he was given. And Paul says, I will boast in that. At the end of the book of Galatians, Paul says two things that make us think that he had an eye disease. One, he says, I know if it were possible, you would take out your own eyes and give them to me. Why would they say that unless Paul had needed some eyes? And then Paul also said, do you see the great letters that I write with you? This is my writing and this is the way I write. So Paul used a scribe most of the time to write his letters. He would dictate to a scribe. But Paul, at the end of Galatians, took the pencil himself, or the pen himself, and he wrote on it himself, and he wrote with large letters, probably because there was something going on with his eyes. And if there's something going on in your vision, in our day, it's brutal, it's tough, right? Something going on in your vision in their day, it would be magnified. Living without the medical advances that we have, traveling around, going from place to place, it would certainly be a messenger sent from Satan to buffet him. Could it have been something else? It could have been. But when all of the things are taken into account, it probably was some kind of an eye disease that caused Paul to be humbled. It's one of the reasons Paul probably looked weak. He had said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, that I'm weak in presence, but I'm strong in letter. Then Paul had said, when I get there, I'm going to be strong when I get there. You just wait. But he goes on to say here now, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, three times I prayed for this to depart from me. God did not take it away from him. You know, there are those who believe that if you pray for anything more than once, it's a lack of faith. Sometimes it amazes me the things that people say, because that means that Paul had a lack of faith, but more surprising than Paul, because Paul could have had a lack of faith at times. More surprising than Paul, Jesus prayed three times in the garden, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, I think fervently praying for something over and over again is what the Lord tells us to do. Ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. We need to be persistent and ask. But there comes a time as well when the Lord says no. The interesting thing is that Paul had been used by God to heal people. But he couldn't get rid of the thorn in his flesh. He couldn't get rid of his infirmity, as he calls it. He had prayed, and God said, my grace is sufficient in you. We know the answer is no, because he says, my strength is perfected in weakness. I had someone tell me one time, well, what God meant was my grace is sufficient for you. That means I've already given you what you need to be healed. Now just believe it. Grab onto it and believe it and you'll be healed. But that doesn't make any sense when he goes on. When he says, my strength is perfected in weakness. Boy, what a great thing for us to contemplate and understand today. God's strength is perfected in weakness. Anybody here weak? Anybody here feel weak? And God's strength is perfected in weakness. The Bible also says that in our weakness, he is made strong. That God is made strong in our weakness. And God chooses people sometimes just to consider that people would wonder. Throughout history with the great men that God has used, oftentimes there's been just, they were the most unlikely person. Dwight L. Moody couldn't read completely. I mean, completely could not read, could not write. And if you ever study his life or just look up some of his early letters, you go, wow, this guy could not write. He couldn't write. He couldn't talk. He had no good proper grammar at all. And yet God used him in the most profound and powerful ways. Charles Swindoll stuttered as a child. Just like our God, to take someone who stutters and set them in front of people to preach the word of God to a nation, to stir up Christians all over the United States with someone that had a weakness of stuttering. Just like our God, to use weak things to cause them to be strong. You say, well, I don't have anything to offer God. Good. Then God can use you. Then God can be glorified in your life. Then out of your weakness can come God's strength. So he says, again, verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. The word there is sickness. I would rather boast in my infirmities. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. If I have an infirmity, but God's power rests upon me, then so be it. I will rejoice in my infirmity.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs.
As we pray and closely monitor information related to the COVID-19 pandemic, Calvary Tucson has decided to reopen our doors for live in-person church services while practicing safe social distancing. New service times will also go into effect the weekend of May 16th and 17th. East Campus services will be held Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. only. That's East Campus 9:45 a.m. a.m. Sundays. West Campus service times will be 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Midweek services, Wednesday, 6 p.m. East Campus, 7:15 p.m. West Campus, will also resume on May 20th. If you have any concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus at calvarytucson.com or through Facebook or YouTube. Our online campus will also be available at all regular service times. Other ministries, including our children's, youth, college, men's, and women's ministries, will reopen at a later date, but are currently available at our online campus. We encourage the children and youth to attend main church services with their families. For a list of complete policies we are implementing as we reopen and updates on when other ministries will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. Let's all remain in prayer over this situation and, above all, walk in love toward one another. We'll see you soon at either our East, West, or online campus. May the Lord Jesus richly bless you. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.